In the Lord Jesus Christ today, my hope and prayer that this message would be an encouragement to y'all, and maybe for some it would also be a nudge, and it was for me, to help encourage you as our life will make an impact or difference in the world that we live in. So I was preparing for this message and just different things that are going on. We live in a dark world, and the world is looking for answers. The only answer we know as believers is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, most people will never, ever read or open up the Bible, but they'll look at our lives. And as I was praying and just thinking what to speak on, my wife has been challenging me a lot on a lot of things that she's been up to. And she's been just a tremendous encouragement and an actual witness. And tonight she took the boys out, and they're at the local community serving meals to the people in Delta, and they're not supposed to, but she shares the gospel.
Amen.
And she gives a tract, and the children see that. And the only reason I say that is because, like I said, we live in a world where people are looking for answers, and Christians to step up, and I deal in a lot of circles. I'm involved in Christian organizations, and a lot of times I do get discouraged. The people that should know, and myself included, when we look, sometimes you say, what's going on here? The world saw what was going on. Would they know? And so with that, maybe I'll just quickly open in prayer, and then we'll dive into it. It's just four verses that I wanted to look into. Father, again, with grateful hearts, we just thank you for this opportunity now to open up your word. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Savior, for all that he's accomplished and continues to do for us. Father, he's at your right hand, intercedes on our behalf. And Father, as we just look into your word, Father, I pray that the message that you laid on my heart would speak and challenge each and every one of us. Lord, I know it has for me, Father, that in everything I say, that you would be given glory and honor. And so we just commit our short time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we know the Sermon on the Mount. Also, one thing, I'll forgive my style. I have children, little children, and I've been teaching them the Bible. And a lot of times I take things for granted, and my kids call me out. They go, Dad, I don't know what that means. Like, what are you saying? You know, you tell them this. And so I've kind of my style, I hope not, I know you guys are, I brought it down a bit, maybe for myself, just to explain things, so just bear with me. But in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we know the Lord Jesus Christ gave five important discourses, and he's teaching his disciples. Remember, the crowd was following the Lord's, his ministry was growing, and the crowds are following, and the Lord with his disciples, he went to the hill, you know, to get away. And there he was talking. And of course, the multitude came. And then the greatest sermon ever, they say, teachings, which the Lord gave, and the characteristics, the lifestyles of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And when I was coming to Matthew, we know the first, in the first verses 3 to 12 are the Beatitudes. But verses 13 to 16 is where I wanted to read. And this is what it says. It's for us, it was speaking to the disciples then, but it's applicable to us today and all of us who are followers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May God bless
Amen.
The reading of his word. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and the term is an English term. He's speaking to the people, and he's using a metaphor, and it's to convey his message across to the people so they could understand. And for those that aren't as familiar, a metaphor is a definition. It's a figure of speech that directly compares two unalike things by stating one is the other without using the words like or as, and it's to create a vivid a vivid image with deeper meaning. And you know, I can give an example of many metaphors. We know one that I used to work when I worked in Toronto, my last job when I worked out in Toronto, I used to always say, I'm drowning at work. I'm drowning at work. Well, what does that mean? When a person says I'm drowning at work, it says it seems that they have too much work and there's not enough time to get it done. I remember saying that I was just overwhelmed with the tasks and responsibilities and deadlines I had to meet. But the image in the imagery, when you say I'm drowning at work, it compares the sensation of unable to handle your workload to the physical helplessness and suffocation when you're drowning in water. You know, when a person's drowning, they're suffocating and trying, and that's the metaphor. I'm drowning in work. And in the usage, it implies that while I'm struggling to keep my head above water, which I'm barely doing, but there's a risk of falling behind. And so that's what a metaphor is. It's two unlike things comparing. And here we see now the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the disciples, and he's saying what he's saying. And it says, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And he's comparing the disciples, and he's talking to us as believers as salt. So that I took a step back. So, okay, why is he doing this? So first of all, what is salt? I looked it up, the definition, just so we know. Salt is a mineral substance. It's chemically known as sodium chloride. It consists of 40% sodium, 60% chloride. And it is essential for human life. In our bodies, it acts as an electrolyte, and it regulates our nerve impulses. It also helps us with muscle contractions, and it also maintains the fluids in our body. So that's what salt is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples, and he mentions salt, and that was something they were very familiar with. But what are some of the uses of salt, and what was he trying to get across? Well, what was salt good for, and what would they understand what salt was used for back in their day? One, salt was a preservative. You know, and what was it? What does a preservative do? It prevents decay, but it also extends life of the food. And the Lord Jesus spoke in a day that the hearers understood the effects and the benefit of the salt. You know, when they had meat preparation or fishermen, they would catch fish and they prepare meat. They would use salt as a preservative to prevent decay or spoilage. And you remember back in those days, they never had refrigeration. And so they used the salt to stop spoilage. You know, the Bible teaches, and the Lord is trying to teach us that we live in a fallen world. And ever since sin entered the world that God had created, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, man became spiritually separated and dead before a holy God and our creator, and physical death entered the world. But not only that for us as humans, but the world was subjected to bondage because of under sin. And you can find about that in Romans 8 and verses 20 to 22. The world is subjugated. We live in a fallen world, and it's decaying. And the Lord, when he was speaking to us, you're the salt of the earth. We live in a world that is rotting away. We see the world in moral decay today. You see society. The value system, a society that has removed Almighty God and his word and his ways from society. We have to just turn on the TV or read or hear the news, and you hear all the evil things that are being done today. We heard about the shooting in Tumble Ridge, the evil of men. And whether it be done through crime or through politics, and we're hearing a lot about fraud that's going on in the States and other parts of the world, or whether it's legislation that is being introduced in the land, turning away from the things of God, or we even see it in war. And today, the church, and when I say the church, it's the believers, we're in the midst of a decaying culture. And we're made, and the church, which is made up of born-again believers, are called out to, as Christians, we're to preserve the goodness and truth of God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that's leaning towards moral decay. We're to preserve and stand up for truth. Our presence in culture and values should have an influence for helping in reducing crime, moral ethics, corruption. We need to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. You know, we don't have to go very far in scripture until the opening book of Genesis to see the degradation of the society. In Genesis 6 verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was greater than the and that every intent of his thought was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. We live in a fallen world. And in that backdrop, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it's applicable today, is we are called to be salt in the earth. And one of the principles is to act as a preservative in a world that has gone bad. Another thing that salt does is salt is used for seasoning. You know, salt provides flavor. You just sit at a table, and what do you do when you get a piece of meat? I don't know about you, but I say pass the salt. And I want to put a little salt on it to add some flavor. And it enhances. And we live in a world that seems to emphasize the pleasures of life and the attainment of status or goods as our chief goals. But we know a world without the Lord is empty. We know that. They can pacify you. You can get your education. You can get the dream job. You can have the money. You can have the fame. But it's still empty. And I've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said nothing, he denied himself. And when he comes up with the conclusion, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. Life without God is meaningless. But as salt, we give meaning and purpose to life. And then we as believers, when we know the Lord Jesus, can show that. And so it adds seasoning. As Christians, we should be seasoning to life how to handle and navigate life situations what the Word of God teaches, so that others can be seen and drawn to Christ. We're filled with joy and energy for the world to see. You know, we should be the best workers, we should be the most generous, and we should be examples to others. If Christ is the difference, that is how we should reflect that in our culture today. He says, you are the salt of the earth, to preserve, to add season. What else does salt do? Salt promotes thirst.
Amen.
I married a farm girl. You guys know my wife, Teresa. She's a dairy farmer. And their family has over 400 acre, over 2,000 cows. In order for me to marry my wife, I had to actually work the farm. Her father wanted to test me out. And so I had to work on the farm. And when you have a big dairy operation, there's things. But part of the dairy operations is they would have a salt, and more style than the American style. But they have a box, a place where they have salt, where the cows would go up to, and the whole purpose is the cows would go and they'd lick the salt in the square of the field. And as the cows would lick the salt, guess what? Well, they get thirsty. When they get thirsty, what do? They go to the water and they drink more water. And when they drink more water, what happens? They turn and produce more milk. That's what the salt lick was there for, right? And also, when you go to the movie theater, and I know about this, you always go and they have these deals, and it seems to be geared for the kids. You buy the popcorn and the milk and the juice, and you have to buy the drink because you buy the popcorn, they put so much salt on it, the kids are just dying. And then they charge you $7 to $10 for a little bit of juice, and you have to do it because your kids are saying, Dad, I'm dying, I need something to drink. Salt makes you thirsty. And so, and they make you buy those. And as believers, our lives, our conduct, and what we are known for, I hope and pray, would make other people's thirsty or be drawn to what we have. And it's not us. I hope they see Christ in us. You know, in us. When we go through a crisis, or how we handle situations, or how we conduct ourselves, I pray and hope that people would see and they want to know more. And they wouldn't see us, that they would see Christ. That's what salt does. It makes you. So we're called to be preservative in a fallen world. We're a seasoning to add to life. Where we should, salt promotes thirst. Salt also, what it permeates food. And what that means, it says a little salt goes a long way. Its effectiveness is not measured on the size. Just a little bit of salt on a bit of meat, and it's great. If I put too much, you would ruin it. But salt permeate, just a dash makes a difference. You know, too many believers today I talk to, and they're older, my generation, they keep telling me, John, I'm just too busy. I can't do anything for the Lord. With life's going on. And I understand people are busy. People are just trying to survive to make ends meet, to pay their bills. They're trying to get through, like, they have health concerns. And I try to encourage people. I say, maybe you can't do it all, but do something. Do something for the Lord. in every situation. And you will, and you know, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says, even a cup of cold water given in my name, you know, and a word spoken for a person will change a person's life. And again, as Christians, I hope and pray that our lives are so different and attractive that they would make people thirsty and want to know more about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that difference. But, you know, a lot of times we got to be so careful in how we conduct ourselves. And the last thing that salt does, and maybe there's more, but something that the people would know in that day and age, they knew it was a preservative, they know it would add seasoning. Salt promotes thirst, salt permeates food, but also in that day and age, and we know this from medical, salt was used as a hygiene agent, a purifying agent, and a cleansing agent. And in the first century, salt was, you know, rubbed directly into woods, into wounds, and with a saline solution to disinfect scraps and prevent infection. They would put salt in wounds. And one of its key attributes was that it would sting when it applied to the wound. Oh, it would sting. And while it hurt, it was the only way to ensure that the wound heals properly. And it was also used in hygienic care. When infants were born, they would bathe the newborns in salt and salt water to cleanse and also strengthen the skin. And it was also used as a purifying agent in water, which had toxin. They would put salt in it to help clear up the impurities in the water to make it drinking. The people in that day and age understood what salt was, and the Lord, when he was talking to the disciples, saying that's what we're called to do. It acts as a purifying and cleansing agent. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking to believers that we were to walk in love and we're to walk in light. But in verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. And this verse is often seen as a clear mandate not to just avoid sin, but to actively unmask it, to head it on. And just as Saul was used in a wound, we need to speak the truth. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, God warns the people, and the people were called to be watchmen. And he gives his word, and it's in verse 3, verse 13, the passage warns that if a wicked person dies and the watchman fails to speak or warn them, God will also hold the watchman accountable for their blood. And when I think about that, we have the message of hope. We have the message of the good news, the gospel. And I pray that our lives would demonstrate the love for Christ, our actions, our conduct, and if we have an opportunity to share the gospel. And that's what would save a person, man, woman, or child. In Proverbs 27, verse 5, it says, an open rebuke is better than secret love. And Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. As being salt, we're the salt of the earth. The Lord wants us to be out there and to make a difference. And these different attributes, I pray, are things that we have in our life that we are that we exhibit. And then it goes on. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." So, a preservative promotes thirst, permeates food, adds seasoning, hygiene, purifying, cleansing, aging. Pray that our lives are an example to others. In all these different facets, that's what our calling is, part of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, when it says that in the ancient world, they also understood that the salt was harvested from the Dead Sea. And collecting it, they would get it from natural deposits. And I was looking this up. How would they collect the salt? I'm trying to understand. They would collect the deposits, or they'd scrape it off the rocks. And when they did that, it would contain many impurities. And if that what they collected then got wet and moisture was exposed to it, the salt taunted in that what they collected would dissolve, leaving behind just a white powder. It would look like salt, but it had no flavor, no preservative power, nothing. And they understood it was good for nothing. You might as well throw it out. That's what, that was kind of the picture. And it says if salt loses flavor, it means if, and how can we lose, as believers, how can we lose our flavor in a world? And I thought it means when, as Christians, we live in a world, but we become so indistinguishable from the world, or sometimes we're so indistinguishable, or we're compromising, that we lose its effectiveness. And as I was saying, that salt that loses its uselessness, what does it say? It's fit to be thrown out and trampled. And I was looking at that, I was thinking, and it was a personal conviction, and it says it's just a warning against half-hearted faith or failing to live out one's purpose. And what I really got from that is watch out for your testimony. You know, we're saved. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of the finished work on the cross of Calvary. It was Christ shed blood. He did it all. There's nothing of ourselves. So we're saved, but we can, if we're not careful, we can blow our testimony. And I know so many believers that have, unfortunately, that have stumbled and have become so discouraged, they are no use for God. They've made a shipwreck of their lives. You know, the good thing of the Bible, and this, we're not in this part of the passage, but we have a God that forgives when a man or woman comes back, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. We have a God that wants to redeem and renew. And for a believer that's fallen, get back up, move on. But in to an outside world, we're to be an example. And we have a testimony. And so we have to be so very careful that we don't ruin our testimony, because then the world sees it and they'll say, and I hear this so much, church is a bunch of full of hypocrites. And so we just got to watch out. And I've seen that, like I said, the first time destruction. So that's what I got in the first part. It says you're the salt of the earth. Then he goes on and he says in verse 14, he also gives another metaphor. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives its life to all who of those who are in the house. The second metaphor is you are light in the world. So I looked up again definition. What is light? Light is the form of electromagnetic radiation defined as a narrow band of radiation visible to the human eye. Light enables vision, so you can see, acts as a source of illumination. So when you add light, you can see things clearer and more brighter. And it is also essential for life. That's the science definition. But the Bible also gives us the definition of what is light. In John 18, verse 12, what did Jesus say when he spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light. And we as believers, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become the children of God and part of the family of God. And we are ambassadors of Christ. And God is using us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be lights in the world. So people would see us and then glorify the Lord. Everything we do in our life should be that God gets the glory, not us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we know those verses. It talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It talks about the Logos. But in verse 5, it says, the Lord, it's talking. And what does light do? And some of the characteristics, we're called to be salt, now we're called to be light. What does light do? One, light destroys darkness. Light destroys darkness. And again, the Lord Jesus in 1 verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light destroys darkness. And if you understand anything about the scientific process, darkness is actually the absence of light. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And darkness, there's no, it's just the absence of light. And as believers, we are called to be light in a dark world. Light destroys darkness. What does light also do? It detects evil. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Light destroys darkness, it also detects evil. And if you look into that statistics, do you know when most crimes happen? The big crimes, not just the petty, but the big crimes. It actually happens at night, in the cover of night. We as believers are called to walk in a dark world and bring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation. We are the light. What else does light do? Destroys darkness, it detects evil, I'm almost done. It discovers truth. In John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. Living by the truth refers to embracing God's truth, acting with integrity, and avoiding the deception of sin. In John 17, verse 17, what does it say? Sanctify, or set apart, or as declares only, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. It discovers truth. We want to know the truth. Jesus is the truth. How do we know the Lord Jesus? We spend time knowing his word. Light destroys darkness. It detects evil. It discovers truth. It also should define us as Christians. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says this, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light. But here's the key, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As believers, everything comes back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians tells us we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And our walk, our conduct, and everything we should do should give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, it says, you were all sons of light, and the sons of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. As we walk in a dark world, please bring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation. I see our time is almost up. I'll finish this. One more thing that light does. Light also demands exposure. And that's what the last part says. So then it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, in Philippians 2, it says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let our work, our conduct, our actions, what we say, what we speak, let it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ so that the world will see. And the whole purpose is not to bring glory to yourself, but it's to bring glory to the Lord. I work in an industry that everything is about power and me, my, and making wealth and being so smart, and everything is about self. I worked in those circles in the finance, not all finance, but I worked in the public company sphere. And like I said, I've mentioned before, I've had bosses that are billionaires, and I have bosses that have hundreds of millions. I have bosses that are billionaires. And for them, everything is about ego, me. It's all about me. Look what I've done. As a believer, anything that good is all because of Christ. There's nothing Amen. That we can brag about. Galatians 6:14, it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much more I want to go, but I see our time is quickly passing. It's been just a real quick glance I wanted to walk through. Not, to tell you the truth, I think it's more for myself as I was studying this. We had a situation in the house a little earlier. There's my children play hockey. They play ice hockey. And I don't know if you know anything about the ice hockey culture. Unfortunately, it's a little rougher crowd. You know, even amongst the parents, which I'm surprised, the language may not be the best. And we'll keep it at that, the attitude, the actions. And so a situation came up, and there was a lady we had to deal with. And so my wife had a track, and she goes, oh, I'm going to give this track to her. And I said, be careful. Maybe this might not be the best time. Let me go talk to her. And my wife turned to me, and she says, well, John, honey, when's the right time? There's never a right time. And I was so convicted when she said that. And I said, okay, honey, you go. And so my wife went up and gave her the track. My wife is also, and she challenged me. She also was a leader in something called BSF. I don't know if you've heard of that, Bible Study Fellowship, but she's a teaching leader. And she was telling them this lovely old lady in her group who's in her 80s. And she says, I've always wanted to share the gospel and give out a tract. And I meant to when I was young. And she told my wife, she says, I'm now in my 80s. And she says, I've never done that. My wife took that as a challenge, and she brought it home to me, and she goes, honey, she goes, we need to, in everything we do, we've got to stand up for the Lord. Each person is different, and be careful. But I only say this, I know this isn't recorded because my wife wouldn't want to know, but my wife, what she does is during the day, she takes care of the house and all that. And then while I'm at work, kids are at school, she goes to the bus stops, and she's actually, and I pray for her. I told her, you know, be careful. She's sharing the gospel. She's handing out tracts to people, and she's talking. And then twice a month, she goes down to the downtown east side, and she goes to Langley. I take the kids. We've got them in a sports program, and she's part of an evangelism team. And what she tells me, she goes, you know, yeah, some people are rude, but there's so many people when you actually just say, can I talk to you? And you listen. And then you say, can I pray for you?
Amen.
It means the world to them. And then you have an open ear to their heart.
Amen.
And to their mind, and they're willing to take a track and listen. And so that was really my conviction. And when she was speaking to me, she goes, when are we, she goes, when are we gonna, she goes, when is the right time? And, you know, in my circles also, I work with people, and I know Christians, and they're in a situation, they said they can never speak up or act for the Lord. And you know, each person, I'm not their Holy Spirit, I'm not your Holy Spirit. I only know my own conviction. And as I was reading the scripture and just how this passage came to me, the Lord really said, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are his representative, his ambassadors. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we go out and live our life, whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain. And what you said about Friday night, you have a group, maybe it doesn't translate to Sunday. God bless you, brother. We live in a day and age in the world today that there are so many distractions that are attacking the family, whether it's this program, that program, the pressures from school, the pressures from work, and slowly in the Christian families, and they're seeing in the churches, it's eroding the foundation. A lot of functions are now held on Sunday mornings, especially for future moms. All the girls' soccer programs and things that are geared for the girls and for the rep hockeys, it's always on Sundays. And so the children are not present. And those are future, I'm not going to go too far into that. I'm not, those are future moms and people just growing up seeing the priority. What's the priority? This past Sunday, and I say this, we had a playoff game for my son, and they put it on the Sunday during church service. And my son is a good hockey player. And I told the parents, and I told them, oh, we're not going to be there. And they said, oh, and they said, I said, well, we as a family have committed to church, and that's our priority. And the parents, have, they said, oh, we'll come pick up your children. And we said, no. And I asked my children, and they said, Dad, no, the Lord comes first. It's,
Amen.
You know, both boys at a young age have said they've put their faith and trust in the Lord, and I'm just trying to encourage them. I try to teach them. The scripture is very clear. It says this, he who honors me, I will honor. And that calls it every facet of our lives. You know, as I speak to you, I'm not speaking to you, I'm actually speaking to me. The Lord is speaking to me. And as I read this, read these verses, I hope you take it as an encouragement. We're living in dark days. We heard today about what happened in Tumblr. There's just evil that seems to permeate. We see what the government's trying to bring in. I'm on a school board of a private Christian school. And I see what the secular society is trying to bring in and force in, even into the Christian schools and the public system. And it's a system that wants to take God out of the picture. Everything is okay but God, and more important, everything but the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I want to just encourage you. When I knew I was coming to 16th, I'm always encouraged, and I say this because the church is known for the work that you do and your love for the Lord's people, ministering to the ESL, ministering to the children, proclaiming the word. And you are an encouragement to me. I'm considered the old guy now at the church, but you might consider me as a young guy. And you guys are an example. Continue to do the good work. And the whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain.
Amen.
So maybe with that, I'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, with the grateful hearts, again, we just bow before you now in the precious and worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, no man can do justice to your word. I pray, Father, that the message which you laid on my heart as the challenge, really speaking to myself, that we are called to be salt, the earth, to be light, to be ambassadors for Christ. And in everything we do, we glorify you. And I pray and thank you for each saint that made it out here tonight. and made the effort to come online. There are many things they could have chosen to do. They could be tired from work. They could just be tired physically, not well. There could be other things they could have chosen to do, yet you brought them in our midst, and Lord, we know it's not by chance. We just pray a special blessing for each one. We just pray whatever it was from you that you wanted them to hear would be remembered, and anything of the flesh and myself would not be forgotten. And that, Lord, that each would be encouraged. And Lord, if you tarry and if you be not come tonight, Lord, that tomorrow and the remainder of the week we would continue to live to serve for you. Father, we're living in a world that is looking for meaning and hope and purpose, and we know that is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many people will never open up the Bible, but they'll look at our lives and our conduct, and I pray that they could see the love of Christ in us. As we get ready to depart later, Father, we just pray that you would take us home in safety. And we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.